Amen.
Well, again, we're going to go through the Understanding the Prophetic series. This is the beginning lesson, the Kingdom Connection to Prophecy. And before we begin, as I was stating, a book I want to recommend, I have two more chapters left in it, is a book called The Cry of the Prophets, written by Adam Knapp. Anyway, it's really been ministering to me personally. The teaching here, I mean, it's, you know, a lot of it's confirming even in that book. But the reason why I refer to that book is because if any person has any desires, any more deeper, just not deeper, but more understanding of the prophetic, and even have an inclination of flowing in the gift of the prophetic, even for those who perhaps, you know, have received prophetic words that God's going to flow through them prophetically and wants to raise them up in that gift. It's an excellent book that not only addresses how, but it addresses the kind of spirit that person needs, that really God's looking to put within them. And it's very important. And whether or not you're flowing in that gift, it's just a great book for every person, no matter what gifts, because we need all the gifts within the body of Christ. Yes, you can find it on Amazon, called The Cry of the Prophets. I would say it's probably about maybe 140 pages, easy read. Excellent, excellent, excellent. It's been ministering to me. It's been really reconfirmation, but also it's just been taking me on quite a journey, you know, especially in the season that I'm in. The Cry of the Prophets by Adam Knapp. It's actually A.R. Knapp, K-N-A-P-P is his last name. I guess that's his author's name. But it's an excellent book because one of the things, especially, it deals with how we go through wildernesses. And it's not necessarily wildernesses that I'm just dealing with a tough time in my walk with God, per se. But it's actually an ordained time, really, of ministers. You know, we live in a society today, and this is, I'll get onto the teaching, but we live in a society, or even a way, I find, and it's confirming in the book, that, you know, we think that just because, as ministers, we attend a seminary or attend a class, all of a sudden we're ready for the ministry. And that really couldn't be further from the truth. I'm not downing seminary. I think that's great. I thank God for teachers. I thank God for impartation. I believe that as a disciple of Jesus, as we all are, that we need to be willing to invest ourselves in the time to really further build our faith, build our walk with God. But what I enjoy in this, one of the things in this book, there's many things, but one of them is really addressing what you can expect in the wildernesses that God brings you in, and how it's ordained by the Lord, and how you see through Scripture others, such as Paul, Moses, and so on and so forth, how that it was the Lord who brought them into the wilderness. Actually, it was Jesus once he was confirmed to come into his ministry out of the waters of baptism. The Bible says the next thing that was on the Spirit's agenda was that the Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness. He didn't lead Jesus to, you know, a congregation of 10,000 and start preaching. But once he was inaugurated into the place of power and ministry, you know, there's been movies out there about one particular called The Young Messiah, and it's totally non-scriptural. I would say it's fictional based off of true figure of Jesus. And it was basically saying that Jesus perhaps performed miracles as a child incognito. And there's nowhere in the scriptures that says that. And what does say in the scriptures is, and indicates, is that even though Jesus had a knowledge of the will of the Father, age 12 years old, remember when he's in the temple, Mary and Joseph lose Jesus, right? They lose the Son of God. You know, you're having a bad day when you lose the Son of God. And so they find him in the temple. He's asking questions among the leaders there. And they're amazed at the questions that this 12-year-old boy is asking. And it was an indication when Mary and Joseph came and they found him. They said, you know, we've been looking all over for you. Jesus says, don't you know them about my Father's business? And so even though Jesus was aware at 12 years old about the Father's business, he was not involved yet in the business. He was aware of it, but he was not involved in it yet.
That's good.
The Bible says this, after that he submitted himself back to Mary and Joseph. That was part of his process that I believe the Father used to help develop the man who Jesus was to become by the flesh. Learning how to submit to the earthly realms and the earthly parents, and that he would also just then display perfect submission to the Heavenly Father and to his will. And so anyway, he knew of the Father's business. He was involved in it. And the Bible says is that when Jesus came out of the waters of baptism and the Spirit of God came upon him, that the Spirit of God then led him into the wilderness, that he would be tried of the devil, tempted. Now, when we go into our own wildernesses, sure, there's trying. Sure, there's times of temptation. Satan will try to take advantage. But the sole purpose is not that we would just go to be tempted like Jesus was. Jesus was being proven as he was about to engage into his ministry. But that you and I, through all that, would become proven vessels unto the Master's use. And the Bible says that Jesus was led into the wilderness, but after his time in the wilderness, the Bible then says he came out empowered by the Spirit. He was first led by the Spirit, but he came out empowered by the Spirit of God. And so when we understand our wildernesses, the wilderness is times of great proving and times of complete stripping. It's a scary place. Sometimes it's times where people just want to, you know, throw in the towel and say, Lord, even my own expectation of what I think you're going to use me in is being stripped. It's a very cold, it's very quiet, it can seem like a lonely place, but it's just you and God, that you would come to a place of discovering complete trust in the Lord, discovering insufficiency that you would have, you know, without him in your life. It's a place that I would say that there's many that they could occupy a pulpit, but they've never went through the wilderness. They were never proven in the wilderness. And so So God brings us in times of provenness, and I'm saying this, the reason I'm sharing this is because sometimes we try to rebuke the very circumstance that God has ordained in our life. Wow. We rebuke it, say, oh, it must be of the devil. I'm feeling tempted in every area, but yet the Lord says, no, I'm using this as a tool to prove you. I'm using this as a tool to see how are you going to posture yourself when you go through the wilderness times. I may have shared this before, but Jesus says, one of the things he has said was concerning power. He says, I give you power, he says, to tread upon scorpions. I give you power to tread upon serpents. The critters that are mentioned, like I said before, he could have used any other animal, any other illustrations. Lions, tigers, bears, oh my, right? But he didn't. He says, I've given you power to tread upon scorpions, to tread upon serpents. The reason is because he was talking that in the midst of being in a wilderness, you're going to face critters that are found in wilderness places. Mm-hmm. And when you find critters that will come to potentially sting you and to do harm to you in the wilderness, he says, don't worry, I've given you power in your own wilderness. I've given you power that no matter what you face in those times in your life, you can tread upon it by my word. And so Jesus, he was led into the wilderness and by the Spirit, and he came forth by the Spirit, empowered by him. And so, you know, it's not enough to just know what the word says. We need to be empowered by what the word does. By what the word does. Quick testimony. I just got back from Tennessee. I went to visit my half sister. And she's struggling, going through quite a time, actually, that I've struggled with. And she's 14 years old. And I was finding, in the beginning, as I was driving there, I was looking a way to connect my past to what she's going through, right? To say, listen, I've literally walked with where you're walking at right now. And anyway, my sister and I, we were having a great day, spending the day together, and I said, where do you want to go out to eat? She says, I want to go to Wendy's. I said, really? I said, don't you want to go to, like, maybe at least a buffet or something? She goes, no, I like to go to Wendy's. I said, okay. So we went to Wendy's. We drive up there, and a lady comes out yelling for somebody, I don't know, and kind of made us feel like maybe you should go to a different Wendy's. So we decided to go to a different Wendy's. We went there. It was only us in the restaurant. And so as we're getting our orders, I'd get an extra burger I didn't order. And so I went back to the lady and I said, ma'am, I didn't order this. She goes, oh, honey, just keep it. I'd have to throw it out anyway. I said, well, praise God. Thank you, Lord, for the blessing. So my sister and I seen this, and we're sitting there, and I feel like the Lord impressed something on my heart for the lady who was the cashier. And she came out. She was, you know, doing the napkins and the cups and all that. I said, ma'am, I said, thank you so much for this burger. It's quite a blessing. And I asked her, I said, you know, how are you doing? And so she says, well, she said, I have the most excruciating back pain right now. I said, really? She says, yep, my back hurts and this. And then I got a muscle spasm on my upper back. And then she stopped and paused. She says, you know what? I don't even know why I'm telling you this. I said, well, you know what? She goes, what? I said, I know exactly why you're telling me this. She says, really? I said, oh, yes. I said, because I believe in a man named Jesus who's a healer. And I said, he wants to touch your back right now. And she looked at me and she's like, wow. I said, oh, yeah. So I said, can I pray for you? She says, sure. She goes, are you sure? You know, are you not embarrassed? I said, if I was, I wouldn't even be asking you. Of course, let's pray. And so I prayed. My sister says, oh, I'll pray from the table. And I walked up to the lady and laid hands on her back. And after I was done praying, you know, not this long, lofty prayer, just simply, Lord, touch her back. And I thank you that you love her. Heal her, Lord. And I said, how do you feel? She says, wow, she says, my back is feeling much better. I said, much better? She goes, yeah. I said, okay. And I didn't want to get her in trouble with her work duties. I said, listen, I'm going to check with you before we leave. She says, okay. So we're eating, and I didn't make any, you know, thing out of it in front of my sister. So we're eating our food, and she comes back out. And I said, ma'am, how are you feeling? She goes, I really barely feel this pain. She goes, but I do have a sharp pain on the side. I said, really? So I get back up. I said, well, let's pray again. And so we prayed into that, and she was leaning over, prayed, and she said she felt it just subsiding, the pain. I said, praise God. I said, ma'am, I said, do you know that the Lord loves you so much that he would send even me? I said, 11 hours away. I'm just here for the day, really, before I drive back to Pennsylvania. She goes, really? I said, yeah. I said, ask my sister. We were going to go to a different restaurant, but the Lord led us to this restaurant. I said, because he's mindful of you and he wants your attention. I said, the reason why he didn't want to just heal your back, he wants to touch your life. Mm-hmm. Well, man, God just opened up the whole door, and my sister is watching this, right? Anyway, the lady was just, she says, you have no idea how much this made my day, you know, and it was toward the end of her shift. So anyway, we get in the car. I told my sister, I say, see, Sarah, I said, the Lord guided our steps. And she looked, now, my sister, she's very sweet. Just, she seems really negative a lot, though. So she's seeing this, and the Lord began to speak to my heart. He said, son, connecting with her, he says, don't look to connect your past to her present, but rather in her present, show her how I touched your life and to give her hope for her future. And so the Lord just really indicated that. And, you know, sometimes I feel like in life, you know, God gives us avenues to be able to connect with people and say, listen, I've walked with in this same thing with you. But even if you don't have that same, you know, situation in life, it doesn't matter. You are called to be salt and light to the world. I wrote a post on Facebook. The reason why God makes you salty is to make other people thirsty. And that caused people to say, you know what? May I go to God and may he give me drink. Jesus says, blessed are they who hunger and thirst, for they shall be filled after righteousness. Amen. And so anyway, I want to share that testimony to encourage our faith is that wherever we go, God's given us power to tread upon serpents of intimidation so that we can pursue and being healing hands of Jesus Christ, right? And ministering agents. But anyway, I'm not going to be long, obviously, this morning. You do have some notes here. I'm going to pass these notes out to you guys. But I'm recording this because the first time I went through it, we did not have it recorded. But it's a blessing having you guys here. So anyway, let's get back into the kingdom connection concerning prophecy. Concerning prophecy. Matthew 25, it's in your notes. If somebody would read that verse 34.
Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.
Isn't that something? The kingdom of God prepared since the foundation. The kingdom of God was not introduced. Jesus actually, he reveals the kingdom. his whole ministry is made up of the kingdom. Even though Jesus is a healer, his ministry is not just on healing. Even though Jesus came to save, it wasn't only just to provide a means of salvation. Actually, to enter into the kingdom, Jesus, the first words he said in his ministry was, "Repent, for the kingdom is at hand." And the last words we see in Scripture among his disciples in Acts 1 is that he spent 40 days with them talking about the things of the kingdom of God. They've had other questions. "Well, Lord, when are you going to restore Israel? When are you going to do this? When are you going to do that?" And he says, let's talk about the kingdom. Because before Israel became an understanding or a thought, before Israel was even named upon Jacob, before Noah built his ark, go all the way back before man even sinned, and the word of the Lord came forth saying, "I'm sending an enmity between the seed of the woman and Satan." Jesus reaches all the way back in the archives since the beginning of time. John says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, was God, and the Word was made flesh." And we know that Word to be Jesus Christ. Jesus' birth was miraculous, but he's not noted as the miracle made manifest. He's noted as the Word made manifest. And it's the miraculous that moves by virtue of the Word that's spoken. Amen? It follows it and it prepares to receive it. The Bible says in the beginning that the Spirit of God moved and God spoke the Word. And so anyway, Jesus reaches back in the archives and he now reveals the kingdom of God since the foundation of the world. And so Jesus, who is a great restorer and restores our lives unto the Father, but he really, through his message and his ministry, he restores mankind through the preaching of the kingdom back to the place of being citizens and being part and parcel, really, of the dwelling of God, the ways of God, the ways of his kingdom. And so the phrase "the kingdom," it's not a generic phrase that we just, as I've written in the notes, just slap on other doctrines. You know, we hear a lot of, you know, the kingdom of God, and the kingdom isn't everything, to be honest. But rather, it's the message of the kingdom that compromises the full culmination of everything else that the Scripture teaches us. Everything else the Scripture teaches us. We have a way of, we kind of separate categories of, well, the Scripture on this topic, the Scripture on that topic. But if we could see the fuller picture, it's all comprised within the kingdom of God, with an understanding the ways of his kingdom. Let me use this example. A man, he brings his daughter to go see majestic waterfalls. And he goes, they go to see it. And what happens is, as they get there, his five-year-old daughter gets so distracted by seeing all these puddles around her, right? The puddles came as a result of the waterfall, the majestic waterfalls. She gets out. She's playing in the puddles. The father says, "Susie, look at the waterfall. We came, drove all this way to look at the waterfalls." And as any five-year-old girl would do, she doesn't even hear her father. She's so stuck in her world of playing in this big puddle that she found. She's jumping in it. She's playing in it. She's having fun in it. Until finally her father picks her up, because she's not listening to him, causes her gaze to be set on what was the byproduct, what gave birth to this water puddle. And once she saw the waterfalls in all their majesty, the water puddle became the least of her concern. She was so enthralled with the waterfall. And a lot of times in life, or even in ministries, or even in church, whatever, you could fill in the gap, we get so caught up in our water puddle of what we're in, our own church body, or maybe our own circumstance or family in our life. And yet oftentimes we don't realize that the things that have been granted by God unto us were all comprised out of his kingdom. And we need the perspective of this kingdom to better understand the puddles that we deal with. You understand what I'm saying? And sometimes we can get so frustrated with the little puddles that we deal with, and we're trying to work that thing out, and things aren't really working out the way that we hope. But if we understood it in context of where it came from, we would have a better understanding of appreciating and how to steward that which God has given in our responsibility to steward. Does that make sense? Okay. And so Jesus, as disciples, and then want to get into the puddle of Israel, the puddle of this, overcoming Rome, this puddle, that puddle, God says, Jesus says, "You know what? I'm not just here to address these puddles. You know, your analysis of what you're going through and the hardship, you really don't understand it, but let me bring it in the lens of the kingdom, because the kingdom of God is what ordains all things as we know it. Okay? The Bible says, Jesus, pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it's in heaven. And so the word kingdom means the king's dominion. It's his dominion, his reign. Okay? Who's needed in order for there to be a kingdom? A king. You have no king, you have no kingdom. It's that simple. And who's that king? It's Jesus. Jesus did many things, but all he taught and did was comprised in the one message of the kingdom of God. The purpose of the kingdom is not to cater to the church or the local church, but rather the purpose of understanding the church is to cater in the bigger context of the kingdom. In other words, I grew up, we probably would be under preaching. We could preach probably 360-something sermons a year about the church and probably two sermons on the kingdom. When the fact of the matter is that the word church is mentioned a few times in the New Testament, and the kingdom is so many times throughout the scriptures. And so the lens was a little backwards. And to better understand our role as part of the body of Christ, we need to understand by virtue of where we've come from in light of the kingdom of God that gave birth to the church to begin with. Now, the church is not a spiritual term that, you know, God just says, Jesus just said, well, you know, I'm going to create my own church. And he just popped that phrase out of a hat. But the phrase church, it was actually a governmental term that Jesus used that was totally understandable in the days that they lived in Rome. It was a Roman term called ecclesia, where the king or Caesar would make a decree, his ambassadors would go to the towns shouting, ecclesia, ecclesia, and all the towns people, along with government officials, would gather to hear and submit to the new law and decree. Isn't that something? So as the word ecclesia means the gathering together, the church is the gathering together of saints. It was a term that Jesus coined for them to better understand his ecclesia that he would establish. Jesus didn't say, I've come to build my synagogue, I've come to build my temple. He says, I've come to build my ecclesia. I've come to gather a people that they would be given not only the laws and decrees of heaven, but with that, they'll be given keys to the kingdom. And that whatever they bind on earth will be bound in heaven, loose on earth, loose in heaven.
Is that ecclesia spelled E?
It's misspelled in the notes. But E-K, I believe.
Okay.
L-E.
In the Latin, it'll go I-G in referring to as far as, for example, the Hispanics, they have Iglesia.
Iglesia, which is also church.
Yes. Exactly.
So it's in the different languages. But in the Greek, it's ecclesia. And so anyway, it was the gathering together. And so the reason why we are to gather together is we're coming not just to have, you know, a Holy Ghost hoedown, but it's simply that we would hear from heaven, Lord, what are you saying to us today? What are you decreeing today? You know, if we only have a mindset, if we don't have the revelation of a risen Christ, then we will not have an expectation to hear him presently speaking to us. Jesus said this. He says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every proceeding word that comes out of the mouth of God. Every proceeding word. So that's the indication. Where did Jesus get that understanding? Where did he spit that out? He was in the middle of going through wilderness, as we were talking about earlier, relying upon the Father. And so what we realize is that...
When you think about that, go with the 40 days when he first started.
Yes.
So you're talking 40 days and 40 nights without food.
Fasting.
Yeah. Fasting, yeah. Right. So there's no dependence upon any kind of food source there. So it's really...
Complete dependence upon God.
And it's kind of interesting, just a quick note. I was with this client. He's a Korean veteran.
Yes.
World War from the 50s, and he was a POW for 5 years, and so his son in his 50s. He told me my dad is like in a state of depression. He would just like even walk out of the house without his son knowing it. And he's standing at the end of the, you know, he's like there in the parking lot and he uses a walker. And I said to him, I said, Richard, I said, you know, you're feeding your dad the food. I see you're bringing in the Meals on Wheels. I says, but there's a spiritual part to him. I said, you know, about a Bible. And I explained to him that very verse. He can't live just by this alone.
Yes.
I said, your dad needs something spiritual. Yeah. So I put on he found the Ten Commandments VH. The old ones.
Wow, yeah.
Yeah, I bought it from a Teen Challenge auction years ago. And we were watching it. And so he's to get something spiritual.
Praise God.
Into him. And I mean, you know, that's dramatic.
It is.
And that gets, because his, you know, I mean, he does have some dementia, but the spiritual was working in him.
Absolutely.
Because that word, you know, when you see the fire burning into the side of the mountain.
Yeah.
You know, that's the words, thou shalt not. And man, he's looking.
He's watching it.
Yeah.
Amen.
It's getting in there.
You know, I don't believe the Holy Spirit can ever get dementia. No, if you think about it. The Bible says Moses, I mean, he didn't have dementia, but the Bible says that when he died, I mean, he was clear in thought, he was clear in sight, he was clear in how he heard. And I believe the reason of that was because of what he represented. He represented the word, or the law, really, but he represented that the law can only go so far. That's why he didn't enter in the promised land. And Joshua came forth. And so grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And so there was the law, and then there was what the rest came out of Christ. But the law in and of itself, or in the Old Testament, it's not so outdated that all of a sudden, well, it doesn't apply as dementia. No. We're not under the old covenant, but it speaks as shadow and types, preparing us for a new and better covenant. So that's why it's clear. But before the law, before all those things, was the kingdom. The kingdom has been before the church age. There have been shadows and types of the church before the declaration of it. However, the kingdom has been since the foundation of the world and consistent throughout the ages. Psalms 145:13, David says, "Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations." And will be manifested in the end of the age when Christ shall return, not bringing down a kingdom, but as 1 Corinthians 15:24 says, he shall receive up a kingdom, up an ecclesia. The Bible says that the grave shall open up and the dead in Christ shall come forth out of the earth. God, when he spoke in the earth, trees didn't come down from heaven. He spoke into the earth and the trees and life came forth out of the earth. Isaiah says that we shall be known as the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. So when you die, we are actually dead, waiting for the voice of the Creator to speak again into the new earth, as John said, to say, Justin, come forth. Irene, come. Ecclesia, come forth. Ecclesia, ecclesia. Jesus says, I am building my ecclesia, my church. And so when the Lord shall return, the Bible says that we shall behold him for the very first time. But again, it's the king coming with all of his officials, all of his heavenly host, that shall come forth in the earth at the time of his return and shall call his church, and the church shall meet up with him. And so that's what I love about the kingdom of God. If we don't really understand the kingdom, we're not going to truly understand even the events of what happens after you die. I'm just putting that out there. Because it's all within the kingdom of God. If we understand it since the beginning, we'll find the full restoration and restitution of all things that we'll soon discover, like Adam and Eve have, except the good thing is Satan and sin, all that completely destroyed. Completely destroyed. Where we could truly say, you know, grave, where is thy victory? So the thing that we understand is that we've got to understand the kingdom. The presentation to God of a spotless and bride, the possession of Jesus as a bride to the groom. If we understand the context of the kingdom, we understand that God is purifying his church. Amen? John 18:3, Judas, having received a band of officers from the chief priest and Pharisees, came with lanterns. Now Judas is about to betray Jesus. Let's go to verse 4, actually. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things, somebody say all things. All things that should come upon him, and went forth and said unto him, whom do you seek? And Jesus, and they answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus says, I am he. I love this. I wish I was kind of there to see what would happen. And Judas said, they all got slain in the spirit, you know, right? Yeah. So, Grant, you'd love this. Jesus says, I'm he. I'm the guy you're looking for. Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. And as soon as Jesus said, I am he, they fell backward. They went backward and they fell to the ground. Then asked he them again, all right, listen, whom do you seek? I think of the Benny Hinn ministries, you know, when people get slain, come back up, right? Yeah. Anyway, but he says, who do you seek? They say, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus says, I've told you that I am he. If therefore you seek me, let the others leave. Let them go their way. Verse 9. That the saying might be fulfilled, which he spoke, of them which thou hast given me, I have lost none. Wow. Wow. It is heavy. I have lost none. I believe all that is comprised within the body of Christ. If you look at the bigger picture. When he returns, I've not lost one. One. We just want to make sure we don't lose him. But on his end, he says, I won't lose one. Amen. So he's faithful on his end. We need to be faithful on our end. Amen. All right, briefly. So let's go into the origin of prophecy. What does this have to do with prophecy, the kingdom connection? Well,
Justin, if I can just make a quick comment.
Go ahead.
You were asking there before you won. You can see the prophetic in what David is speaking here in 145.
Yes.
In certain verses of Scripture.
Yeah. Amen. Was there a verse that stood out to you?
There's more than one.
I know.
It says, they shall speak of the glory of, verse 11, of your kingdom and talk of your power. You know, just one example right there.
Mm-hmm. Amen. And we see that. Actually, David was a prophet. He spoke prophetically. Many of them, actually the Bible says the law, you know, it talks about the law and the prophets. And there's indications on those who were more ordained, like Elijah. But Moses, Aaron, they all functioned prophetically. Actually, even King Saul, when he came in the presence of Samuel, he fell on his face and he began to prophesy. And the prophets that were there said, is he among the prophets? I mean, it wasn't just a general prophetic word. It was very precise and spot on. And so that was when he came in the presence of the power of God. Isn't that something? And so God did not stop with prophesying. Amen. Actually, the Bible says in Ephesians that God gave some to the church. That's my iPad. God gave some to the church. He says some prophets, apostles, so on and so forth. And so... But anyway, let's get back to this. So laying the foundation, everything is created by God's spoken word. Genesis 1:1-3, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. Now we're looking, now this, think of this in context of the foundation of the kingdom being in it. See if you could spot this, the similarity. In the beginning, the kingdom of God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. Isn't that something? So what we see is the kingdom that was since the foundation of the world. When Jesus came to introduce the mystery of the kingdom. Now the kingdom was made referred to in the Old Testament. But Jesus came to reveal it in the New. And so when he revealed it, in other words, he was saying, let there be light. Let there be light upon the understanding of this mystery. David says, thy word, Lord, is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. He wasn't just talking about a little flashlight. He was saying, thy word is understanding to me. Understanding comes when I know your word. When I hear, it's not just hearing what God has to say, but I've received now insight. I receive understanding. I receive understanding from the heart of God by the word of the Lord. And so the word of the Lord in the beginning says, let there be light, because the word produces light.
Yeah.
It produces understanding. It produces clarity. You can be going through a hard time where you feel like your prayers are not being heard. The heavens are shut up like brass. But you're saying, Lord, I can't live by bread alone. I need to hear your word. Go ahead.
In the beginning, God said,
let there be light. Yes.
And it wasn't later on until they created this, the sun and the moon.
That's right. So God was not just referring to the sun and the moon. He was referring to understanding. He was bringing out of chaos, he was bringing now all of a sudden clarity. Wow. That means no matter even the chaos you're dealing with, my prayers, Lord, I need clarity because I can't see. Lord, help me to hear because I feel deaf with what I'm going for. That's a great insight. So when God said, let there be light, he wasn't just referring to the stars, to the things of the natural that we know. He was referring to the things first of the spirit. Because what good is there? You see, the secular will say, well, there was a big bang. There was an explosion. Guess what they lack in their theory? They lack clarity. They're saying, oh, chaos happened, and so now everything is. That's not the way God works. God says, no, the intent I'm going to make clear to you before I create everything in your life, I'm going to do this for the purpose that you would have be one in clarity with me. As he is in the light, we're called to be in the light, right?
Yes. And that chaos is kind of a representation of what's going on in their own hearts.
That's so true. And so, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and the host of them by the breath of his mouth. That's what David says. And so, John 1:1-3, in the beginning was the word, and so on and so forth. But according to the divine record of creation, we see a divine pattern. Chaos is presented. The Spirit moves, God speaks, and light comes. Isn't that something? And chaos begins to disappear, giving way to divine order. The reason why we must live by the Word of God, we must live by it, is because God wants to bring divine order to our chaos. Isn't that something? We were born in sin, we were born void. If you actually read the rest of Genesis 1, you will actually find a pattern of process of what God's intent is and why he brings salvation and what it produces. In other words, God says, let there be clarity, let there be a way, because he's speaking to a world that's void and darkness. We were born with a void in our life that only God could fill in darkness. God says, let there be clarity, understanding, and then he provides. I won't get into all the days, which is amazing, all the creation, because it's all prophetic as far as the process of God and us coming to salvation and the final result of it. So, but just to go from A to B, God brings forth salvation. He allows there to be tools, you know, for us to be perfected and proven for the final outcome, that with everything else that God has set in order from day one to day five, this is good, he says. This is good. This is good. Everything he created, this is good. The animals. But when he created man, he says, this is very good. Because he did not create man as just a baby. He created man and woman as mature men, man and woman. And so the whole intent, hey there. So the whole intent is that you and I would come unto maturity, going back to the light, walking in full clarity. So what does that have to do with understanding prophecy? Well, the purpose of the prophetic, it's not here in the notes, well, a little bit later. The purpose of the gifting of prophecy is to help bring clarity to what God's speaking today. Point and simple. It's to bring clarity. It's not so I could show off a ministry that I flow in the prophetic and have my own TV show or whatever. Go ahead.
It is said the normal human being doesn't use very much of his brain. It's just
10%.
10%.
Yeah.
And in the beginning, God created man with a perfect brain.
Is that something?
Understanding. He had no problems naming the animals. And
wow. No, he did not. You know what? You just reminded me. And if I don't finish this, you do have the notes to take with you. But you reminded me of this. If man now is only capable of using really 10%, maybe our brain, maybe that 10% is the tithe we need to give to the Lord.
Maybe we need to say, Lord, your ways are beyond my ways. Your understanding is beyond my understanding. So, Lord, I give you the 10%. I tithe my mind to you. Amen. So that when I tithe my mind to you, whatever I sow, I shall reap a greater harvest of understanding.
Yeah.
Amen. Isn't that something? So, exactly. So, so the thing is this. God's saying, listen. If you saw, I wrote a post on Facebook called The First Fruits Diet. It's not just about our tithing, but it's of money. It's about tithing everything that God has given us, even our day. Are we spending the first, giving Him the first fruits of our day? Well, are we giving Him the first fruits of our thoughts? The Bible says to take every thought subject to the obedience of Christ. The purpose of tithing, I know this is not what I'm teaching, but on tithing is that it brings me into a place of obedience to God, honoring the Lord. It's a principle of promise, right? And the tithing protects what you got. What God says, I'll rebuke the devourer, so on and so forth. And let me just say this. Every time we tithe, we're saying, Lord, rebuke the devourer, but you got to make sure that you're not feeding the devourer all the other days of the week. Because if you say, Lord, rebuke it, and yet I'm feeding it into my flesh, come on now. But your giving beyond the tithe determines, you determine how much you want God to bless your life. So if we would tithe our mind, Lord, my mind must come in obedience to you. Watch how He'll feel the clarity of the rest of your brain. Amen?
I think if I've worked with people that have the dementia, working with seniors, and
yes.
One thing with my mother is she was in her, she had stage 4 cancer, and Pastor Luke, you had come over to see her, and Grant, I remember Grant was there and come over to see her at my brother's house. Her mind was sharp until the very
end. Something.
She filled with the Spirit and the Scriptures and the prayer, but she knew how important it was as far as being alone with the Lord, and spending the time
Excellent.
The Lord, and just up until the very end, her mind was sharp.
Yeah. I want to ask real quick, service this morning, it's 10 o'clock still, or is it, did you move to 10:30?
It's 10:15, so we go right up until the end for the 4 hour.
Okay, great.
Give us a few minutes to get popular.
Of course, yeah. Anyway, real quick, and then I'll just end actually here. In Hebrews 11:3, the Bible says that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. In the Greek, this word worlds, the worlds means that in the Greek is aeons, means an era of time, a generation, or an epoch of time. The word framed in the Greek is kateritizo, which is adjusted or restored or to reshape. Even the generations are shaped and adjusted by the Word of God. Isn't that something? Think about that. As men and women of God heard the Word in their generation and began to live, obey and proclaim that Word of God, God used them to reshape their generations. The Bible says concerning Noah, he was perfect in his generations, plural, because he lived a long life. Doesn't mean that he was sinless. It meant that, prophetically, it meant that he was as up to date with what God was saying for every generation. Noah, what is God saying? A flood's coming. Noah, what is God saying? A flood's coming. That, what is he saying now? Well, he told me to build a boat because the flood's coming. So he was up to date. If you and I are called to be perfect in our generations, well, I'm not perfect, Brother Justin. No, he's not talking about being sinless. He's talking about being up to date with what God is saying. Being up to date, Lord, I'm not living by bread alone, but by every preceding word. The Bible says we're called to go unto perfection. Not only, of course, being proven, you know, proven vessels unto the Master's use, but I believe that we need to have an ear that will hear what the Spirit is saying.
Amen.
Right? So whether you're called to be a prophet or flown the gifting of the prophetic, we're all called to have, whether you're wearing hearing aids, God has still given you an ear to hear. Because it's not relying upon your natural ear, it's relying upon the ear of the Spirit man inside your life. Amen?
Amen.
So I want to encourage you to read the rest of it. It gets into about the testimony of Jesus, the spirit of prophecy. Maybe next week we come back, we'll just spend a couple minutes just kind of reviewing the last portion, just hearing from you. I'm not really going to reteach it, but then we'll just move on to the next segment. Amen. So, Father, we pray for service this morning. Blow, breathe, and speak, O Lord, to our hearts today. We pray, Lord, may the worship, God, may the anointing of God flow through the worship, flow through the preaching, give clarity, Father God, Lord, to all of our understanding, even the word that's being presented. We speak clarity. May we hear from the throne room of heaven this morning. And Lord, we just render ourselves afresh to you today in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah.